The scripture reading this evening will be taken from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which was made, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. And at his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijai, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord our, to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law.
Good evening. Set up real quick. Sorry about that, Chris. I didn't really know I had all those names in there, or they don't really pertain to what we're going to talk about. So, all right. It's really good to see everyone here tonight. That's not helping. I don't like that. That's a little embarrassing. Wow. I don't know why that didn't happen to Chris this morning, but that's cool. All right. Like I said, I appreciate Chris doing that. It's a good way to get started. I have to use this because I'm poor and don't have a printer at home. So, sorry. I can't see over there. Go ahead and open your Bibles in Nehemiah. This is not where we're spending most of our time, but it's where I want to start this evening. I was back at Oak Mountain where I grew up going to church. And I heard a lesson from a guy who is in the same grade as I did. You know, he graduated the same year and everything. And it was a great lesson. His name was Joseph Markham. And he used Nehemiah 8. And it was just a fantastic lesson. And I wanted to share a couple things with you real quick leading up to our lesson. I want you to look in Nehemiah to see what the people's reaction was to the Word of God. Because I think that's what our reaction needs to be to the Word of God, too, to the book of the law. If you see that they, first of all, they wanted Ezra to bring them the book. That's what they desired. And I wonder sometimes, do we have that earnest desire for the Word? Do we want the Word to be read? And then once he opened the book, we see in verse 5 that when he opened it, all the people stood up. When I first read that, I think for a long time, I didn't really know why they stood up, and I didn't really give it much thought. But after thinking about it, I thought, what are some reasons today that people stand up? What are reasons that make everyone just rise? I think of in a courtroom, when a judge comes in, the whole courtroom rises. You know, when the president walks in, even if you don't like Barack Obama, you would probably still stand up just like everyone else, no matter what you think about him or anything. He's the president of the United States, and you stand up when he comes in the room. Or a king or a queen, you know, you stand up. And it's all about respect and honor. You have respect for the word of the Lord. And so when it was opened, they stood up. And I wonder if I have the same respect for the word of the Lord, if I think about it that highly. Then we see that once the words were read, well, first of all, they said, amen, amen. All the people, when Ezra blessed the Lord in verse 6, they said, amen, amen. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So you have them showing so much respect for the word of the Lord. And then just so much humility. They bow with their faces to the ground. I've never seen anybody do that. And I'm not suggesting that we have to. I'm just saying maybe that needs to be a little more of our attitude. We have respect. So much so it brings us to put our faces to the ground. Because we realize our place and we realize how great God is. And then in verse 9, we read that all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. The words of the law, it needs to have the same reaction today. The word of the Lord should cause us to feel a certain way. It should move us. It should touch our hearts. And I think that whenever somebody gets up here, and I'm not just saying this for me tonight, but whenever somebody gets up here and they open up the word of the law, I think we need, or they open up the word of the Lord, we need to pay attention. We need to show it some respect, and we need to listen. And we need to try to really diligently listen, and really, because we have an earnest desire to learn what the word of the Lord says. And it says that they gave the sense to the word of the law. They wanted to know, what is it say? What does this mean? We need to have that same thought. Not just, I'm going to read, I'm going to listen. We need to really soak it in. Try to learn it. So that's how I'm going to approach, the word of the Lord from now on. And I encourage you to do also. So I guess when we're here at church, I want to encourage everybody to open up their Bibles, to read along, because I'm going to try to just convey a portion of the word to you tonight. And I think for you to really soak it in and to really understand what I'm saying and to make sure that I'm saying it correctly, that needs to be open up in front of you. And it's when we're here and we are reading from the word of the Lord, we're worshiping our God, it needs to be our focal, that needs to be our whole focus. It's not a time for anything else except for worshiping the Lord and for reading what he has to say to us. So I just wanted to make those few comments. And if you will, go ahead and turn to Proverbs. This is where our lesson will come from tonight. Proverbs chapter 1. I'm going to start by reading in verse 7. Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. I want to start in verse 7 and think about the fear of the Lord for just a second. Because I think the fear of the Lord is extremely important. I think it's one of the most important things when it comes to our knowledge of God, is that we have fear of the Lord. That needs to be the beginning of everything. What does the fear of the Lord mean? Well, I think that it means we have reverence for the Lord. We have reverence and obedience. Fear of the Lord is something that it requires action. You can't just say you have fear of the Lord. You have to live it. We can see if we have fear of the Lord in our lives. And true knowledge is only in God and is attained only as God permits. And we know that because it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You cannot have knowledge without first having the fear of the Lord. It does not happen. True knowledge only comes by first having fear of God. And as we know, God's wisdom is greater than all man's wisdom. I think Chris talked a little bit about that this morning. He did a great job, and I hope that we all learned something from his lesson this morning. But so God's wisdom is far greater. Knowledge and man's wisdom, our wisdom is nothing. It means nothing if we do not first have the fear of the Lord. I just want to impress that upon you, because that's what we need to keep thinking about throughout the whole lesson tonight, is the fear of the Lord. That's where it needs to start. You know, another word I think of when I think of the fear of the Lord is humility. I think it means that we have an understanding of who God is, what He has done, and what He has the ability and power to do. And then just compare that to what our power is and what our ability is. I think you'll see it's a little bit one-sided. God is far greater. His power is amazing, and ours is nothing. And if we need a reminder of that, I think Isaiah will humble us very quickly. If we have true humility, we will look to the Lord for all we need, for all we want to know, and for all of our direction in life. Because we realize that we're not in control, and that the Lord knows what is best in every situation. If you will turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. I just want to talk a few more minutes about the fear of the Lord and what it causes us to do. Jeremiah chapter 10, and we'll read verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We don't know the best thing for us. The Lord knows the best thing. In every situation, we need to be looking to the Lord to direct our steps. You know, in Psalm we read that, Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp to my path. We need to be looking to the Lord, always searching in His word to know how to live. If you want to know what to do in a situation, just open up the word of God and just read a little bit. Pray to Him. Think about what He would have you to do. And turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll read in verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It says that He's going to bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And He has made foolish the wisdom of this world. I just want to make sure we understand how great our God is, and how much wiser He is than any of us. And any teacher you might have in college, anybody, they could tell you, I mean, it's probably best to do this in this situation. I mean, you can listen to them. I mean, you can, I guess take it with a grain of salt. But no one is as wise as the Lord. So why do we look to anyone else for direction other than the Lord? That needs to be our first choice, and probably our only choice. That's probably all we're going to need, is to look to the Lord. If you want to know what is right and how to live a righteous life, you must have the fear of God to follow His commands. And I think it's for reasons we've already established for who God is and His power. I'm going to flip over to Psalm chapter 111, read a verse from there. Psalm 111 and in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. I think it says it pretty plainly there. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. Like I said, it's not just about saying you have fear of God. It's about the obedience that comes with the fear of God. We cannot consider ourselves to have understanding if we're not doing what He has commanded. And His praise endures forever. And then in Ecclesiastes 12:13, we read that says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is a man's all. That's what it's all about. You fear the Lord and you keep his commandments. That's what we need to be thinking about daily. Let's go back to our passage in Proverbs. I forgot to say this a while ago, but I really appreciate the prayer that Jared led to. I hope that I can make some sense also, and that maybe y'all can get something from the lesson. I told someone, I don't know who it was, but I told them that, you know, one of the main things I get nervous about is that I'm going to say something and y'all aren't going to understand it at all. I think I have a tendency of doing that. But I really appreciate the prayer that Jared led for me. Anyway, back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, let's go on down to verse 10. Here, this is the father imparting some wisdom to the son, some instruction. As we know, this book is written primarily by Solomon, who is considered to be, you know, a wise man. He asked for wisdom from God, and this is a father saying, my son, in verse 10, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Right off the bat, you know, it says that if sinners entice you. So here, I think for us, we need to realize that it's probably not a, you know, this is a possibility. Sinners might entice you. I think it's pretty much a certainty that sinners will entice us. We're going to be tempted. And we need to realize that. And we need to accept it and be prepared. And I think it's really hard for us sometimes in this town in particular for college-age students, because we're surrounded by a lot of things that I know personally I've never had thrown at me back in high school. I came down here and it was a little bit eye-opening. But just be ready. I mean, sinners are going to entice you. And then, you know, when you think about it, sometimes I don't think we really need that much help in being tempted. I think we have our own struggles that are deep down inside of us, that we have our own desires. And I think that's what James 1, verses 12 through 15 tell us. And I'm going to turn there for just a second. James 1, I'll read verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. These desires are already in us. It's hard enough to get past those things without having people come up and kind of egg us on with it and tempt us even more. But we need to just be ready for it. Be prepared. That's what the father is trying to tell his son in Proverbs. But another thing I think we can get from this verse in Proverbs, if sinners entice you, do not consent. There's a presumption or an assumption that we have here, which is that you have a choice. That's something that I think that is very important to realize is in every situation, we have a choice of what we're going to do. That might seem like something that is just common sense, but I think a lot of times we get in this attitude of, I mean, it just happened. I don't know. I mean, and we don't say it, but we think, I didn't really have a choice. Well, yes, you do. You have a choice in every situation that is thrown at you. So you can choose to either consent and to sin, or you can choose to look to God. Show that you have fear of the Lord, look to him, and rise above sin. And it's a choice that we consciously make. I think that this choice that we have is a gift. You know, sometimes it can be a problem because we choose the wrong thing sometimes. And we choose to consent to sin. But it's a gift that we can, it is our decision what we're going to do. As I said, that God is in control, but what happens in this life, we choose what we do. It was your choice to come here tonight. It was your choice to be here this morning. It's going to be your choice to be here Wednesday. And we need to make the right decision. And again, we know what's right because we look to the Lord. So just make sure that we make the right decision. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, and we'll start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Verse 12, we have a little bit of a warning. Take heed. If you think you can stand, if you think you're strong enough, just be careful, okay? Because you can fall, and it's very easy to fall. But guess what? There's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And I didn't fully understand what that meant, but I heard a lesson by David Tomley, and I really liked what he had to say about that. He said that, what this is saying is, don't think that some sin that is thrown at you is a special sin that no one has ever had to come across, and that makes it okay to sin. Don't think that no one has to go through what I go through. You don't understand this. You can't relate to me. Well, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Whatever you think you're going through, someone else has been there. And again, you have the choice of if you're going to rise above it, if you're going to defeat that sin, that temptation. But don't ever think that something is so specialized to you that it makes it okay to consent to the sin. It says, but God is faithful. Well, I think we need to believe that. And I think that our lives can show that we believe God is faithful, because it says that who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. God won't put something, will not allow something to be put in your path that you cannot overcome. You can overcome any sin. I think that is what Paul is trying to say. You can overcome any sin that is put before you because God is faithful and will be there for you. And then we see, but with the temptation, we'll make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's a way of escape at all times. There's not just one option. There's not just this thing where, you had to choose between the lesser of two evils. There's two things in front of you, and they're both sinful. I don't have a choice. Yes, you do. It might be hard, but there's a choice, and you can overcome it because God is faithful and will make a way of escape for you. Now, if you will turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. There's a choice there. You can choose to resist the devil when he comes up. And be ready. Again, be prepared. Because he's like a roaring lion, just waiting for who he can devour. He's just stalking his prey. He's just waiting for someone for us. And we need to make sure we realize that we don't have to. We can resist him. We don't have to let him overtake us. Again, we can rise above temptation and sin, and we can continue serving the Lord. Let's go back to, let's go over to Joshua chapter 24. We think back to what I was talking about with you have a choice. And this was my first thought, and it might be y'all's too, when you think of someone who made their choice. Someone who took a stand and made their choice. And I thought of Joshua immediately. I don't know why I can't find Joshua. There it is. Joshua 24. Of all the books, I couldn't find Joshua. I'm sorry. Joshua 24, and we'll begin in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. There's again the very beginning, fear the Lord. That seems to be a common thing throughout all Scripture, is fear the Lord first. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. So here we have Joshua making his claim. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his choice. He said, choose for yourselves this day. And he made his claim. He's going to serve the Lord, him and his household. And the people, like they normally do, they say they're going to serve the Lord too. They said that was their choice. They kind of shown to be a little wishy-washy, I guess, with their decision, because they fell so many times. But that doesn't negate the fact that they said that was their choice. And I want to say that we have the same choice that Joshua had. We can choose to serve the Lord. I just think it is amazing the claim that he made amidst all these people who were serving false gods, who had been serving false gods for so long. He said, I don't care what you do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I think that's something that we need to take with us daily, is to think, I don't care what everyone around us is doing. I don't care what people at work are doing. I don't care what people at school are doing. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter who's doing what. Choose to serve the Lord. So the question is what is your choice? So when sin comes around and when hard times are present, what is your choice going to be? I think that the start of every day holds a decision, and it holds a choice for us. When you wake up every day, this is something I really think I'm going to try to do, and I would encourage you to do also. The beginning of every day, set your mind and your heart on serving the Lord. Make that be your choice. Say, I'm going to please God today. Right when you wake up, just make that your choice, and then maybe it'll make the day go by a little easier, because you have your focus from the very beginning that you're going to do what's right. I think that it's obvious that we know what the right choice is, but I just want to read a few scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And then in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, the first two verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That needs to be our choice daily. Decide to live for God. And we need to be thinking about what Christ did. That needs to be, you know, have fear of the Lord and think about what Christ did. And that makes our decision pretty easy, I think. Let's go back to Proverbs, our main scripture tonight. And we'll continue in verse 11. Proverbs 1, verse 11. And these are the sinners that the Father's talking about here. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. I think what the father is trying to tell his son is, these people, these sinners that are coming around, they're going to be pretty convincing. They're going to say, come with us. Be part of us. Cast in your lot with us, and we'll have one purse. Come on, be one of us. Is that not the same thing that we hear today? I can remember, I don't know if it was my first or second year down here, but me and Tyler Crawford were getting off the transit, and we lived in the duplexes, and this guy that was our next door neighbor, he was they were partiers, and I mean, I think Philip knew that too, yeah. He went out there to try to stop him a couple times, but you know, he was kind of like, hey man, you know, we're all having a party, you know, you you can come over anytime, man. And I guess it was a little bit the same, you know, come on, be with us, you know. I mean, you know, we're next door neighbors. I mean, come on, be part of our group, you know us. I mean, it'd be good fun. Well, how about people who come down here who maybe they have a lot of friends from back in high school, and you know, their friends call them up and they're saying, hey man, come on, come be with us, you know. I mean, we were so close in high school, you know, we're going out here, we're going there. You know that it's wrong. I mean, no matter how convincing they try to be to you, don't consent. No matter what they say, no matter what they try to convey as being, you know, how fun it is or whatever, it's not going to be worth it. You need to make the right choice. If people try to get you to be one with them and they're not one with the Lord, then that puts you at odds with the Lord if you were with them. We need to make sure that we are trying to be one with God at all times. And then I think that verse 15 is the key to all this. It says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Here's what father's telling the son. Don't walk with them. Don't go with them. They call you up and say, hey man, come on over to our house. Don't go. If they say, hey, you know, hop in, we're going wherever. Don't go. Don't walk in their path. And I think it goes even further when it says, keep your foot from their path. I found that really interesting to think about. It's not just saying, you know, make sure you're not walking with them. Don't even put your foot in the same path that they're walking. Don't take one step. You know, we sang a song this morning, Only a Step. And I thought a lot about that. I was actually kind of thinking about having that led tonight, but it was led this morning. It was really good. Only a step. It's only a step for us to decide to serve the Lord. The same way. It's only a step for us to be living and be walking with sinners. It just takes one step. I think I talked about this in a college class, like I said, about a month ago. And I said that, you know, how do we get to be walking in the path of sinners? Well, we get there a step at a time. Normally, it's not just one huge leap. Normally, it's not just the big sin that's going to be in our face. It's going to be a little compromise. A compromise of our beliefs. And then once we've compromised our beliefs, I mean, you've already taken your foot on that path. You've already taken your step. And that's when we will wake up and we'll turn around and we'll realize that we can't even see where we once were. We're so far away from being one with God, and we're not even on the right path anymore. And we don't even know how it happened, what happened from one decision that you might have made. So sin is just as sinful to do something the first time as it is if you do it for years and years. So when you're out there and your friends try to get you to go, where, I mean, we talk a lot about this, but it's the best example I can think of, try to get you to go out and go to bars and things. Well, you might think it's just one night, but you might wake up one day and you've been having the same rotation of Wednesday through Saturday night going to the bars, and you've been doing that for 6 months, and you don't know how you got there. Well, it was one step, and it was putting your foot in that path. And what I think the father's telling his son is, don't even put your foot in the path of those sinners. In Psalm 1, we read where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. You have no place with sinners if you are living for the Lord. If you are a Christian, you have no place with sinners. And I think that is something that we need to think about a lot, especially in this town and in today's society. We should have no association and no real bond with those who are doing wrong. And I think that what he's talking about with this path is, I thought of in Matthew 7:13, we read of the broad way and the narrow way. Well, obviously we know what the narrow way is. We know the narrow way is the one that leads to the Lord. And it says few go and by it. But the broad way are most likely those that we come in contact daily. That's the way that they're on. Don't put your foot in their path, because it leads to destruction. If you will, turn to James chapter 4, verse 4. I just have one verse to read from there. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then, I guess the passage I really wanted to look at and talk a little bit about was in 1 Corinthians 15. I've heard this from the time I was little. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company or evil companions corrupt good morals. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You know, I started thinking, I don't know how many times I've heard verse 33 and not heard verse 34 followed right after that. Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I think for most of us here tonight, we have the knowledge of God. We know who God is and we know who Jesus is. And it says, do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. I think that we kind of have a tendency to think that this evil company, that, you know, we consider that to be people of the world. And I think that's right. And we think that, you know, okay, we have these walls and everything outside of these walls, those are the people of the world. I'm not so sure that's what our definition of people being of the world needs to be. Being of the world is not a physical state. It's not saying, well, you don't go to church with us, they must be part of the world. They must be of the world. They must be the evil company. I think that it's more so being of the world is, I guess, a lifestyle. It's an attitude. The way we live dictates if we're of the world or not. And I hate to say this, but there could be people here who are of the world. Just because people go to church with you doesn't mean that you can say, okay, well, it's okay for me to be around them all the time because they go to church with me. Maybe that's not the case. Might need to take a look and see how they're living. That dictates if they're of the world or not, not just if they claim to be Christians and show up on Sundays and maybe Wednesdays. Look at how someone lives their life and really see, are those the type of people you need to be around? And I would say that we fool ourselves if we think that we can handle it. If you think that you're strong enough to really sit there and be surrounded by sinners and be surrounded by those who are trying to get you to do wrong, and that you can still come out and be as strong as you need to be and be on the right path, I mean, I think that's completely wrong. It says, do not be deceived. Who do we think we are when we do that? I've been there. I think I'm strong enough to be at this place or to be with these people. I'm not. And I don't think any of us are. That's not to say that we need to cast those people aside, but rather try to help them. Don't cast in your lot with them when they say, be part of us, just like in Proverbs. My time went by really fast. I just have a few more verses that I want to read. Turn to John 15. John chapter 15. And beginning in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I don't like thinking that anybody hates me or even dislikes me, really. But here Jesus says that the world hated him. And it hated him because of how he lived his life. It hated him because of what he preached to them. The world hated him because he was not the same as them. He was in the world, but he was not of the world. And that's the same for us. We need to be thinking, okay, Jesus was set apart from the world. He was different. I'm not sure if we really need to think about the world. You know, if the world doesn't hate me, then I'm not doing my job. I'm not sure if hate really means the way we mean it in today's society. But I think it's just saying being different, completely different. It needs to be black and white between the world and between us. We need to be living the way Christ lived. I just have, I guess, one more point or two more points. This was another part of Dave Tomley's lesson. He said that, you know, when parents are bringing up their children, he thinks it's absurd when their parents tell them they're sorry that they're not able to go and be with these people. They're sorry that they couldn't be part of these things, the things of the world. They're sorry that, why be sorry for not going and sinning? Since when is it some kind of burden to live a righteous life? We talk about sufferings. I don't think that anywhere we read in the Bible that it's saying that you count it suffering to live a righteous life. We read of the sufferings of Paul. Where do you see it says that it was a burden or a suffering for him to live a righteous life, to rise above sin and live for God? I don't see that anywhere. And back in Proverbs, the last point I wanted to make is in verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. That didn't make any sense to me when I first read it at all. I was really confused, much like I am a lot of the Proverbs and Psalms. I just didn't get it. Then I thought a little more. You know, why would you put a trap up in front of what you're trying to catch? Well, obviously they're going to go around your trap. They're going to go the other way. They're going to see it, and they're not going to go for the trap. I think what he's trying to say is, the traps that sinners may lay for us are not going to be easily seen. They're not going to be put up right before our eyes where we can plainly see and say, oh, that's it. Sometimes, and oftentimes, they're going to be a little harder to see. And I just want to read 2 Peter. This will be our last verse for tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read beginning of verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So here we see that there's people who, they're letting these great swelling words overcome them. They're letting these allurements overcome them. And they knew what was right, but they turned their back and they started going after, I guess, other teachings, or they just turn from the Lord. And I think that what we need to think about is that it's going to be difficult to pick out traps, and sometimes it's going to be difficult to pick out who the evil companions are. But if we compare it to the word of the Lord, and we compare it and we look to the Lord, I think that it'll be very easy. But a lot of times we use our own thoughts, our own wisdom, and it's not based in the fear of the Lord. You know, tonight we all have a choice. Like I said, we chose to be here, and that was a great choice. I mean, it really was. I hope it was a great choice. Maybe I made it a bad choice, but coming to church is a really good choice. Being among fellow saints is a good choice. But right now, you have another choice. As we're about to wrap up our worship services tonight, we need to think about our lives. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to know that you have a choice right now, just like you've had a choice the previous days. But those are behind you. You have a choice right now of whether or not you want to be a Christian. And if you know who God is and you know who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, then I think the choice is pretty easy. Choose to devote yourself to God, to live for God, and then you can attain a crown of righteousness. It's not necessarily the easiest thing to do, but I think it's a pretty simple thing to think about. You choose to become a Christian and to live righteously, and you get a crown of righteousness. If you've already become a Christian and you're here tonight, and you've been going through some hard times, you find it just really hard, and sometimes this life has a lot of things it can throw at us, and you've let it trip you up some, I really want you to know that you're not alone, and that we are here. I mean, there's a lot of really good people here, and we're all here for you. We need to be here for each other. So if you need any prayers, you know, you have a choice of if you want to come down and not take the burden on your own back, but yet help, let other people help you. Share the load. That's what I think Galatians 6:2 tells us. Or if you've been living in sin, if you've been living in sin and you have sinned in a public manner, I think you need to know that if it was sin in a public manner, it requires a confession in a public manner. I truly believe that, and I think that while it might be hard, it's only a step. I've been there. It's only a step out into the aisle. That's all it takes. And then we can pray for you. We can be there for you, but you need to repent. You need to make sure that your life is right with God at this time. And if you need anything, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.